Let's go ahead in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. On Sunday evenings, we have been looking at the life of Solomon. And of course, we did the life of David before that. I preached 66 messages on David's life. And hard to believe it was that many. But Solomon's life's going to be a lot shorter. There's not a whole lot recorded in the scripture about it, there's a good amount. But certainly nothing near the life of Solomon. And so we've been kind of walking through, traveling through his life, and we've come now to this fifth chapter. So let's go ahead and read. Why don't we read, let's say, the first 12 verses. Let's stand together, if you would, if you're able to stand. If you need to remain seated, please do so. And let's tonight read responsively. I'll read verse 1. We'll read together verse 2, all the way down to verse 12. Now, there is a parallel passage to this text here in 2 Chronicles 2. So if you want to see the other, account of it in 2 Chronicles, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, you find that as well. But we won't go there. I was thinking about it, but we got enough here in 1 Kings 5. So let's read again the first 12 verses. Verse 1 says this, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house under my name. Amen. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees, fir trees, according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. All right, we'll stop there and let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank you again for today. It's been a joy to be here today.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we've come again here tonight recognizing we need thee.
Yes,
Lord, give us something tonight from your word that would help us. Challenge us this evening to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that tonight they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yes,
and for those that are saved, those of us that know you, Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us by what we're going to read here, a particular phrase in a few moments.
Amen.
Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit.
Yes.
Please, Lord, lead me and guide and direct me, my words and thoughts. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, here in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon, of course, who is, as we know, Israel's third king. Of course, there was Saul, and then there was David, and then now it's David's son. Actually, he was David's 10th son, who's going to end up reigning for 40 years from 1015 BC to 975 BC. Here in 1 Kings chapter 5, he has been on the throne for a relatively short time, perhaps a couple years. Certainly less than 4 years, because we know he gets the temple going when he is in his fourth year of reign. Now, since his ascension or coronation, however you want to describe it, to the throne back in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12, Solomon's been kind of busy, and I'll put it this way, settling in. In the transition, you know how the transition from one reign to the other, how that takes place. Well, he had to take care of some of that unfinished business from his father's reign. If you remember, when he came to the throne right before David died, David told him, listen, you need to take care of this and this and this and this. And one of those things or people that he dealt with was a man by the name of Adonijah. That was Solomon's rebellious half-brother who tried to steal the throne from Solomon just prior to David's death. Then he had to deal with Abiathar. Abiathar was David's, at the time, faithful priest, at least up until the end, who ended up joining Adonijah in his coup, or his attempted coup. Then he had to deal with Joab, who was, again, part of David's regime, David's captain, who had murdered two innocent men, Abner and Amasa. He had to deal with that. And then lastly, he had to deal with Shimei. Remember him? Shimei was of the household of Saul. He hated David. If you remember that day that David was leaving Jerusalem with Absalom's rebellion and so forth, it was Shimei that stood across the way and cursed David and threw stones at David and had accused David of wrongly stealing the throne from King Saul. And so when Solomon gets to the throne, he deals with those four people. Then what does he do? Well, if you look at chapter 3, just glance back there in verse 4, after he dealt with that, Solomon decided to do something I think was the greatest thing he did. To start off, he calls the leaders of the people and the captains and the people of Israel together. He brings them and assembles them all in Gibeon. That's where the tabernacle was. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent in Jerusalem at the time. But the tabernacle was in Gibeon. And he assembles everybody there, and they offer 1,000 sacrifices to God. It's a great time of worshiping the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks to God for his mercy and his watch care over the nation of Israel and for providing them a new king in Solomon. It was a great time. And it was in that very night that they did that, that God had appeared to Solomon, if you remember that. Just kind of reviewing some things here, if you don't mind. And he said to Solomon, what would you like, if you will? Those are my words. And Solomon, of course, said this in 1 Kings 3:9. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. As Solomon prayed for wisdom. That's a great prayer, by the way. Amen. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for the hand of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. And God granted him that request. Matter of fact, God did a lot more than that. God gave him not only exceeding wisdom above everybody else on the face of the earth, but so much more. We read that in chapter 3, if you'll glance over at verses 12 and 13. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Boy, that's pretty good if you ask me. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Notice both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. What an amazing thing God did for him. Then Solomon, right after that, of course, after the two-baby deal and the wisdom there, Solomon then begins to set up his kingdom. He begins to organize things. Man, what a massive kingdom it was. And we read of that in chapter 4. He sets princes over different areas of his kingdom. over the scribes and the recorders, over the host, the army, over the priests, and over the officers, and over the tribute. I believe that Solomon was gifted. He was a master organizer, and you see that by the way that he ran his kingdom. We also read at the latter portion of chapter 4 that he appointed 12 officers, one for each month to take care of and provide victuals for his household. And so he gets all of that set up there in chapter 4. So everything's ready to go. Things are beginning to hum, if you don't mind me putting it that way. Which brings us to chapter 5. Now we read in 1 Kings chapter 5 that Solomon now, after he's taken care of all that I just said, has something that he wants to do. Notice what we read in verse 5. We read, "And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." I kind of caught my attention when I was reading through this passage, and we're going to hang out there for a while tonight, if you don't mind me doing that.
Amen.
I want you to notice the phrase, "I purpose."
Praise the Lord.
I purpose. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and that is the purposing of a king.
Amen.
The purposing of a king. How many are saved tonight? Would you raise your hand and smile and act happy about it? Amen.
Amen.
Aren't you happy you're saved?
Praise the Lord.
I really am. I mean, when I look out there and I see this world, I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be like if I wasn't saved. Oh, I thank God for what he's done.
Amen.
But understand something. God saved us for a reason.
Amen.
He left us here for a reason. And every child of God, every one of you and me that just raised our hand and said, "I am saved," maybe not those words, but that's what I had asked. Every one of us should be living for a purpose.
Amen.
For a purpose. You say, "Well, I am." Hold on, there's more to it. Let me qualify. That purpose should not be our purpose.
Amen.
Can I say it again? The purpose that a child of God is supposed to be living for shouldn't be our purpose.
Right.
It should be God's purpose.
Amen.
That's a qualifier.
Right.
You see, let's see if we can't like get this here tonight. There is something, let's look at the big picture. There is something that God is doing in this world.
Amen.
There is.
Right.
You say, "Well, what in the world is he doing?" He's doing something.
Amen.
He absolutely is. I like the way William Graham Scroggie put it. I say this so many times. I love this phrase. He said it this way. He said, "God is reconciling to himself,"
Amen,
"by the sacrifice of himself,"
right,
"a fallen and rebellious race."
Right.
There it is. That's what this whole book is about.
Amen.
God, who is attempting to reconcile to himself by the sacrifice of himself,
Amen,
a fallen and rebellious race.
Amen.
That is what God is. Don't miss it. That's what he's doing. Everything, all these peripheral things we see fall into that plan,
Amen,
fall under that plan. So our purpose, now you say, "Preacher, you said we're supposed to have a purpose." We are. Our purpose, watch this, is to find our place in God's purpose, and then purpose to do it.
Right.
You said there's a lot of purposes. I'll say it again. Our purpose is to find our place in God's purpose,
Amen,
and then purpose to do it.
Right. Amen.
That's what Solomon's doing. He's purposing to do something. Again, he says, "And behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God." You know, kind of reminds me of a couple people in the Bible. Reminds me of Daniel.
Amen.
You know the phrase, right? What he said. Daniel said in Daniel 1:8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat." Daniel was determined not to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. I like the way the Apostle Paul, what he said in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. We read, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. He says, if you let me put it in my own words, I am purposing to do something for God. There's a purpose in my life and I'm going to fulfill it. Now, the word purpose in our text comes from a Hebrew word, omar, which means this. You know what it means. Entertain me here for a moment. It means to determine. It means to declare. It means to vow or to promise. In other words, to say or speak and decide something in your heart that I am going to do this.
Amen.
Where are the Christians like that today? Where are they? We've become so passive, haven't we? You see, God has a work for every one of his children to do. Every one of us. We all somehow, some way, fit into that plan that I just mentioned here a few moments ago.
Amen.
Whether that work that he has, that we have, he has us to do, is teaching Sunday school, or working in the nursery, or ushering, or a pastor, or missionary, or maybe a Christian school teacher, or maybe serving in the church, cooking food for our special meetings, fixing things around the building. I mean, you name it, the list goes on. Whatever it may be, God has a purpose for you.
Amen.
He does. Wants you to serve in the local church. You know, this is how it works. I was thinking about 1 Corinthians. Let me see if I can't grab it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, God, that's talking about spiritual gifts. God gives us gifts. Why? To serve him. So we find out what he wants us to do, and we don't just nod our head. No, we purpose in our heart and say, I am going to do this.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Is there something burning in your heart tonight? Is there anything burning in your heart tonight?
Amen.
About something for God? Some burden, some desire? Something Amen. Going on in there that I'm going to purpose to do for God? It should be in there.
Amen.
Something. So let's look at this tonight. Let's see some things as we look at 1 Kings chapter 5. As Solomon, he has something to do that God wants him to do, and he's purposing to do it. Notice number one, if you would, the position Solomon attained. You know, the Bible gives us a pretty detailed description, probably more so, and I'm going out on a limb because I haven't studied this through, but probably more so than any other king in the Bible as far as the description of what Solomon attained. Notice three things about Solomon's position. Number one, consider his material wealth. Solomon was not only the king of Israel, which was a great position, he was a very wealthy man. He was. I mean, we read in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 22. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. He had everything he wanted. Solomon had more material wealth than any other king. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, which was, of course, penned by King Solomon, tells us many things that Solomon had. We could look at chapter 2, but he had houses. I mean, not a house, but houses. He had vineyards. He had gardens. He had orchards. He had swimming pools. He had servants. He had maidens. He had men singers. He had women singers. He had cattle and silver and gold. Can I say it? You name it, he had it.
Right. Amen.
He had everything. Ecclesiastes 2:9 says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes 2:10, I withheld not my heart from any joy. Again, materially, Solomon had it all. And God blessed him with that. He had everything he wanted. So as we look at his position, where he is at this time, we see first his material wealth. But then I think we see another thing. We see also his spiritual wealth. He wasn't only on the top of the king of the hill, if you don't mind me putting it that way, as far as stuff. At this particular juncture in his life, and let me emphasize that, at this particular juncture in his life, Solomon was in a very good place spiritually. Look back at chapter 3 of 1 Kings and verse 3. Notice what we read. And Solomon love the Lord.
Amen.
Walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So Solomon at this particular time in his life, right here in 1 Kings chapter 5, he was in a place where he loved God. I mean, he was walking with God. His relationship with God was good. God was blessing him. And we find Solomon, if you don't mind me putting it this way, was on a spiritual mountaintop. Man, things were going good. So we see his position, his material wealth. We see his spiritual wealth as well. But then we see a third thing, if you don't mind me putting it this way, his kingdom's rest. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 5. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. Wow. So he's in a great place materially. He's in a great place spiritually. And his kingdom's in a great place as well. It is much different than his predecessors, much different than Saul, much different than David. Unlike them, Solomon had rest on every side. Imagine that the Israelites here had no adversary to fight. There was no battle to wage. There was no attack to withstand. There was absolutely nothing militarily going on. I mean, the Philistines weren't even attacking them. The Moabites weren't fighting them. The Syrians and the Amalekites, the Ammonites and the Midianites, all those nations that were for centuries enemies of and haters of Israel were now at peace with them. There was no civil war going on. There was no civic uprisings going on. There wasn't even a battle in sight. His kingdom was at rest.
Amen.
So again, Solomon, with Solomon's position, with his material wealth and his spiritual wealth, and his, we could say, empire's health, if you want to go that way, Solomon could have very easily sat back and enjoyed life.
Right.
Why not? Got all the money I want. Doing good, walking with God, and nobody's fighting us. He could have very easily been content where he was, been satisfied where he was. He could have very easily taken the attitude of let's enjoy the spoils. Let's just have a good old time. I mean, wow, God has blessed us. And let's enjoy the blessings and not move forward for God.
Right.
And not do anything for God. After all, he's arrived. Did you notice something? He didn't do that.
Praise the Lord.
You see, Solomon understood something. He understood that life was not about his comfort.
Right.
Life was about doing something for God. And we need to get that as well. Again, instead, he says in verse 5, after all of this I just said, behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. Solomon wanted to keep moving forward for God. He knew that God had more for him to do.
Amen.
You know, one of the most dangerous places for a believer is in the place where we have everything we need.
Right.
That's a dangerous place.
Amen.
When there's no problems in our lives, or very little or few, you say, where is that? You know, but very little or few, and everything is going well. When our cupboards are full, when the bank account's doing okay, when our relationships are doing well also, understand that is the most dangerous time in the life of a believer. You say, why? Because it's in those times that we tend to let up. It's in those times we tend to ease up. It's in those times we tend to sit back and not move forward for God. You see, it's in those times that we become apathetic.
Amen.
To the things of God. You know, I wonder, maybe that's been the problem with America. We've been fat cats, if you will, for too long, enjoying the spoils, and God's stirring some things up.
Amen.
To try to move us forward. It is a dangerous place in the life of a believer to be content.
Right.
By the way, one of the most dangerous places for a church is that same spot.
Amen.
Hey, this church has been around, 56 years now? 56 years now. And we doing all right, you know? Doing pretty good. It's a dangerous place.
Right.
It's a dangerous place when we think, well, we have all that we need. And we look out and we say, well, you know, the buildings have been built. The vehicles have been purchased. The bills are being paid. The auditorium has people in it. And our Sunday school classes, we have students, you know. And the buses, they have riders. And we're doing okay. And what happens is this. We lose the pioneering spirit.
Amen.
And we don't move forward for God.
Right.
Because all of the pioneering so-called battles have been fought. You know, there's a day when this building wasn't around.
Right.
These church seats or pew seats, whatever, weren't here. That side of the building wasn't here. Even this part of the building wasn't here. That land wasn't purchased. There was a day when someone decided to get together and start an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church in Dover, Delaware. And they started it with this pioneering spirit. Something was burning in their heart. They wanted to reach Dover with the gospel. They wanted to make a difference in this world with the gospel. And they fought in order to get where we are today. They fought battle after battle after battle after battle. Every time you move forward for God, there's going to be a battle.
Amen.
And they fought them. They fought them when they were meeting over there in Rodney Village. They had to fight battles over there. They fought them when they had to pray for a place to build a building. They fought them when they were building this building. They fought them when they were purchasing that property, putting that radio tower up. All of those battles took place. But then again, now, here we are in 21. I lost a year last year, as we all did. So, in fact, I wish I would have lost it. But it's, you know, anyway, 2021, and here we are. Here we are. Look what we got. What are we going to do?
Right.
What are we going to do?
Amen.
We're going to sit back? You see, this was the problem with the church of the Laodiceans. You remember what they said in Revelation 3, the church of the people? They said, because thou sayest, Jesus is telling them, because you're saying, he said, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That was a problem.
Right.
They thought, well, we have arrived. We've made it. We got it. We're there. We're doing good. Everything's just fine. And they lose that moving forward, pioneering spirit. We must not do that.
Amen.
We must not do that. You see, there's this tendency, and God said to them, by the way, and knowest now that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He's talking about spiritual things. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, put some eye salve on your eyes. You're not seeing. I got more for you to do. Don't get satisfied. Don't get content. Don't put your thumbs under your armpits and say, yeah, we got everything we need. There's more to do
right.
For every single generation.
Amen.
You You see, the tendency when you are materially doing well and you're spiritually doing okay and things are at peace is to sit back and relax and become content and ride the wave that somebody else made. God has more for us to do.
Amen.
Can I remind us tonight that the work of God, no matter where a church is, I don't care if they're just starting out or they're one of the largest churches, whatever, in the nation, the work of God is always advancing. It always is. It's always moving forward. There's always more people to reach. There's always more areas in our city that have been untouched or barely touched. I mean, I think of our city and I think of so much for us to do. I mean, we haven't even really touched Wesley College, which of course has been bought by the University of Delaware. Dover Air Force Base. I mean, there's a whole herd of people there. How are we going to reach them? Dover's getting bigger. We're approaching 40,000 people in the city proper, and much more than that on the outskirts. There's more things to do. There's more churches to plant. There's more areas in the world that our missionaries need support that have never heard the gospel. There's more people to train to go into the ministry. There's a lot to do, folks.
Amen.
And as long as we are on this earth breathing God's air, God's work does not end. There's always another thing to do. Preacher, our schedule's so busy. Yeah, it is. You know why? There's more to do. Matter of fact, if you only knew what was going on in my head, I might scare some of you guys. Because there's a lot to do out there, and God wants us to do it. There's always more ground to take. And I want to ask us tonight, not only as a church, but as you as an individual, have you become content where you are? Have you become to the place where you're just, you know, cruising because things are going well and you really couldn't say in your heart, I'm purposing to do something. There's something going on in my heart that I want to do for God. If that's not there, then something's wrong.
Right. Amen.
Oh, God, help us stir the embers of our heart to have a purpose for you in this world.
Amen.
So we see the position that Solomon attained. Then notice secondly, if you would quickly, the decision Solomon made. So Solomon makes a decision. I've said it already. These points are bleeding together. I understand that. He says he purposes in his heart to build a house for God. Wow. He determines in his heart, he chooses, here's what he does, he makes a conscious choice to focus his attention, to employ his energies in building a temple that will be used for the worship and sacrifices to God Almighty. Solomon made his decision, here it is, I'll put it this way, I want to do something for God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Something for the Lord. Three things about his decision there in verse 5. Notice number one, it was a spiritual decision.
Amen.
What is he looking to do? Well, let me say this, what he's not looking to do. He's not looking to expand his kingdom.
Right.
He's not looking to take over the world. He's not some Alexander the Great that's thinking, you know what, if I could just rule the world, that's what I want to do. He probably could have, by the way things were going here. He wasn't looking to get more things. He wasn't looking, I'm going to travel the world. No, he didn't say that. Or gather more gold and silver. Again, Solomon made a spiritual decision. He purposed in his heart to do something for God. He wants to do something that's going to bring glory to God. You know, we purpose in our hearts to do all kinds of things. We do. And not necessarily bad things. We purpose to take a trip or to go to this place or to go to that place. We purpose to save money for retirement. Why don't we set spiritual goals?
Amen.
Why don't we? Why don't we purpose in our heart, let's say you're a Sunday school teacher. Let me ask you something. Got any empty seats in your class? I'll answer that for you. You do. Because we all do. I do too. I'm a Sunday school teacher, okay? How about your purpose in your heart? I'm going to fill this thing up by God's grace. I'm going to go knock on some doors. I'm going to go visit some people. I'm going to talk to my students and see if they have any friends or brothers and sisters or somebody because I want to see God do something in the heart of my Sunday school class. That's what I'm talking about tonight.
Amen.
Maybe you want a purpose in your heart to disciple someone in the next year. Fine, ask God to send you someone. Find someone. Lord, send me someone that I can take through discipleship books and teach them the word of God that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Why don't you purpose in your heart to do that? That's a good spiritual goal.
Amen.
Maybe you have a purpose in your heart to lead a certain amount of people to Christ this year. It's a goal. I understand that, and we just do our best. But why don't you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to knock on 100 doors every month or every 2 months or whatever. Or maybe I'm going to hand out so many tracts this month or this year. Or how about this? I'm going to read so many chapters of Bible in the Bible every single day. Have a purpose for God.
Amen.
Or maybe spend some time in prayer each day, a certain amount of time. My point is this. Let's set some spiritual goals.
Amen.
Let goals that bring glory to God. So Solomon's decision was a spiritual decision. But then I noticed, secondly, it was a sizable decision. That was a pretty big thing.
Amen.
What Solomon, can you imagine what people thought when he said, I'm going to build not a tabernacle, but a temple for God.
Amen.
And then imagine when, of course, David was helping him prepare for that. But imagine when he was describing what this temple would be like. Probably people thought, you might have bit off a little bit more than you can chew, Solomon. That's a big deal. You see, Solomon purposed to do something that was bigger than anything Solomon could imagine. It was huge. This temple was the greatest building project in Solomon's life as king, or career, if you will, as king. It was one of the most magnificent buildings.
Amen.
It was one of the most expensive buildings ever built.
Amen.
It was huge. I was reading John Butler's commentary on Solomon. He said this, in today's money value, the temple would cost billions of dollars.
Amen.
Billions. Now, where in the world would Solomon get that kind of money? He had silver and gold. We're talking about billions. How could Solomon build such a structure? Here's the answer. You ready? God.
Praise the Lord.
God.
Amen.
Yes, it would require faith. Yes, it would require prayer. But it also required Solomon, where there is no vision, the people perish, to have a vision of what God wanted him to do. And no matter how big it may have seemed to others, he said, I'm going to do this. You know, it's interesting. We read some verses in our Bible like this. Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I like to quote that verse to people. I do. Makes me feel good. Ephesians 3:20, and I mean that seriously. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We read those verses and we nod our head. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee.
Amen.
Now we read them, but do we believe them?
Right.
Should I say it maybe a little bit like this? Do we believe it for us? Oh, yeah, there, the missionary over in the field, boy, he did, and God did a wonderful thing over there. And boy, in the days of George Mueller, he prayed, and God did some tremendous thing. And when Spurgeon built that tabernacle, it was beyond the money they had. But he said, no, God's going to provide, and he did. Boy, yes, God can do that. How about us?
Amen.
How about us? Is God done with us? I don't think he is. I know he isn't, because God's work's always advancing. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand what's going on out there. I do understand what's going on out there. But I understand we have a big God. And as I just said a few verses ago, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You see, if we believe those verses and we believe that they are for us, you know what we'll do? We'll be like Solomon. We will attempt great things for God. We will. Why are we content with the mediocre? Why don't we believe that God can still do great things?
Right.
Why? You know, William Carey, the missionary to India, he was known as the father of modern missions. In 1792, he had preached a sermon to the Northampton Association. His text was from Isaiah 54 and verses 2 and 3. And in his message, he uttered one of his most quoted statements. You know what it is when I say it. He said this, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God."
Amen.
That's what he said. Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Can I ask you something? Do we still believe that God can still do great things?
Amen.
I do. Listen, I see the economy. I know what's going on. I see the attitude of the world. But we have a God that wants to do some great things.
Amen.
But it's going to require you and me to purpose in our hearts. So notice the decision Solomon made. Again, it was a spiritual decision. It was a sizable decision. But then I notice this. I have to throw this in. It was also a scriptural decision. Now, this is very important. Notice in verse 5, he says, "And behold," right in the middle of the verse, "and behold, I purpose to build an house under the name of the Lord my God." Here it is. "As the Lord spake unto David my father." Solomon just didn't sit around and think, "What can I do? You know what? Let's build a temple. Why not?" It wasn't like that. What he was doing was something that God said he was going to do. It was a scriptural decision. You see, my point is this. What Solomon wanted to do was in complete agreement with the will of God. And that's very important. Because as a church, as we make decisions, we know, well, I'm a purpose in our heart. I'm going to do something. And we just come pull something out of the air that has nothing to do with God or God's will. The point is this. We need to, as a church and as an individual, seek God and seek his will. And when he leads us to do something, no matter how big it is, as long as it's a spiritual decision and a scriptural decision, we should say, we purpose in our hearts to do this for God.
Right. Amen.
Let me ask you something. Does God desire people to be saved? Of course he does. Of course he does. Does God want us to reach Dover? Of course he does. Does God want us to plant churches? Of course he does. Again, then why don't we purpose in our hearts to attempt great things for God? If it is his will, God can and will provide.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what God's going to do with this land, but I know he's leading us. We need storage. I know that. I mean, you look at the same sheds I do. Please don't lean on them. They're going to fall over any second. And so we know what that's going to cost. We know the price tag, but that's just the beginning. We have to move forward for God. Listen, I'm not trying to make anybody nervous here. I'm just saying this. I don't want to live my life not purposing to do something for God. I don't want to live my life missing what God wants me to do and wants us to do as a church. And when I get to heaven, he says, you know what? I know he's going to say this to some degree, but I don't want it to be too bad, where he says, you know what, I had so much more for you. I had so much more I wanted to do with that church. I had so much more I wanted to do in your life, but you didn't trust me. You didn't faith me. You didn't purpose in your heart. You got scared at what you saw, and you got scared of the naysayers all around you, and you doubted me, and I would have done so much more. I don't want that to happen. Do you?
Amen.
How about in your spiritual life? If you made goals and purpose in your heart to do things for God, that's good. But imagine if you didn't. God said, listen, I had so much more for you.
Amen.
I wanted to use you in such a greater way, but you were more concerned about other things, and you didn't have spiritual goals in mind. Would you and me tonight set some spiritual goals in our lives?
Amen.
Personally?
Amen.
What are you going to do with your life? What's your goal? You know, we at Christmas time, we used to do this when our kids were growing up. After church on Christmas Eve, we would go home, and we kind of came up with this idea. We thought it was pretty good as parents. We actually opened our gifts on, you may not like this, that's fine, this is what we did. We opened our gifts on Christmas Eve because, you know, when the kids are smaller, you're not going to sleep if they don't open them up Christmas Eve. They're going to wake you up real early in the morning, and they're going to want to open them up. So we thought, well, we want to sleep in the morning, so let's just do it tonight, right? Anyway, that's what we did. So we went home after Christmas Eve. And what we did, we sat around, and we read the Christmas story. And the first thing we did for years, before we opened one gift, we said this: let's make a spiritual commitment to the Lord. Kind of give Jesus a gift for the next year. And we said, let's set a goal for the next year. Whatever it is, you decide. I'm not telling you what it is. You decide. Make a spiritual goal. Purpose in your heart next year to do something for God. And some of the things people said was, well, I'm going to purpose my heart to read through my Bible this year. That's a good thing. Some said things like this: I want to witness to X amount of people this year. I want to give out maybe 100 tracts a month or whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. My point is this: that's a good thing to do.
Amen.
It is great to make a decision, to purpose in your heart, to do something spiritual for God.
Amen.
But the question is, would you and I be willing to do that tonight? Is there something God is leading you to do? So we see, number one, the position Solomon attained. We see, number two, the decision Solomon made. And this third point kind of applies more so to a church. Notice, thirdly, the cooperation Solomon had. Look what happens in verse 6. Now, it's pretty interesting. We read, "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. So here's Solomon purposes in his heart to do something huge, to do something colossal. And notice what Solomon does. He has to enlist others. He has to get others on board. Do you know the primary way of God accomplishing great things in a church is not just one man going forward? It's the whole church.
Amen.
Working together for God. It is for God to enlist the faithful, competent, God-loving men into the cause. Now, Solomon goes and he enlists this man by the name of Hiram. He's the king of Tyre. His name is Huram in 2 Chronicles 2. Same guy, but this guy is first mentioned in 2 Samuel 5:11 when David became king and finally got to the throne. Hiram was a great man that loved David. I think he saw David kind of a little bit higher up than him. And of course, so David loved the Lord and was blessed of God. And so he sends men to David to congratulate him for becoming the king of Israel. And all through David's life and his kingship, if you will, his reign, he was a friend of David. He was a wealthy king. Some even say that they believe this Hiram was a believer. That's arguable, but some do. Now, Hiram, what he's doing here, he hears that Solomon has made it to the throne. And so what does he do? He does the same thing. He congratulates Solomon and he sends this group to him to say, hey, congratulations for being king. And what does Solomon do? Solomon enlists him.
Amen.
He enlists him in his purpose. And we're going to see that this great enlistment, this great cooperation, not talking about ecumenical cooperation here, I'm talking about a church, everybody getting the vision that God wants us to have, everybody getting on board. And if we are going to reach more people, if we are going to make a greater difference in people's lives, understand something, we need God's people to say this: hey, I purpose, this is what God has for us to do, and we do it.
Amen.
So my challenge here tonight is simple. That this is the message, and we're done right here. Do you have a purpose?
Amen.
Do you have spiritual goals? Or are you so caught up in whatever else is going on in your life,
right,
and you're forgetting about why you're here? We're here to serve Him.
Amen.
We're here to make a difference in this world as a church. And we need God's leadership and the vision that God wants us to have, and for all of us to say, you know what, let's do something for God.
Amen.
Maybe tonight you need some individual goals, some individual purposes. Would you be willing tonight to say, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment tonight. Maybe as I spoke some of those things and threw them out there, God prompted your heart to say, you know what? I haven't read my Bible in a year, through in a year, and I'm going to do that. Or in 2 years, whatever it may be. Or, you know what? I could really do better in giving out tracts. I'm going to purpose in my heart. For the next month, I'm going to give out whatever, 5 tracts, 10 tracts, 100 tracts, whatever, something. Purpose to do something for God. Let's not sit back and be content and become apathetic, thinking, well, we've arrived, everything's fine, everything's good, let's just coast into glory. No.
Amen.
God's work is always advancing.
Amen.
We are to pray as a church, know what God wants us to do, and by faith move forward, trusting Him to provide that He might use us for His glory.
Amen.
In this world. Purpose in your heart to do something for God. Let's pray together.